Okay. All right. Welcome to our Sunday night Building Zion conference call. I've invited Rocky Wixom, a recovering attorney, to to ask questions about the co-op. I introduced the idea on a gospel topics discussion board on Facebook. And he expressed interest, and there was a lot of discussion that was had, and he had some more questions and wanted to do a a meeting like this. So, Rocky, why don't we let your questions drive our discussion?
Oh, wow. Okay. I don't know if I want to shoulder that, but I'll go ahead.
We'll just start with one question. You only need one question to start.
Oh, come on. He already told you I'm an attorney. I can never stop with one question. Come on.
Well, what I'm saying is you build on the one question.
Okay. Well, yeah, sure. Let me, if I can, I'll kind of tell you what intrigues me about this. I've noticed from Jesse in his comments in the last couple of years I've seen him. He's very into the proposition of building Zion, and certainly more in tune with probably the scriptural basis for it and the church history behind it. It's intrigued me. Not just his comments, but you know, my personal feelings for the last few years have really been focused towards that. I just feel like that, you know, if we're really going to live our temple covenants, if we're really going to live consecration, the other things, I feel like I need to be doing and giving more. I've got greater capacity than what I'm reaching, and so that intrigues me. I don't know exactly in terms of the way the co-op is being envisioned right now how it's going to address what has piqued my interest. My interest is what more can I personally be doing? What should we be doing as members of the church to try to not just use the church's programs, but to go out and be anxiously engaged in helping the poor and the needy. And I don't want anyone to think here, just because I'm a lawyer, I'm not wealthy. I'm not pretending like that. But I have more than a lot of people, and I certainly can be more sharing and giving. And so, I understand. I love the idea of common economics. I think that's a great idea. It scares me to death. I don't think anyone's going to want me to play because I've got lots of debt. I don't know what that looks like really in terms of the co-op, but that's the perspective that I'm coming from. I've a very open mind and gosh, if there's a way to start doing something personally and privately that can grow and build into something bigger and better, and we can all get translated with the city of Enoch in a couple months, that'd be great.
Yeah, I'd vote for that too.
Yeah. So that's okay. So that's my perspective. So I'll start. We'll go ahead with the question. I don't know what everyone's background here is. This doesn't mean anything. I have my undergraduate in economics. I'm very intrigued by the idea of a nonprofit way to start generating goods and services in a way that can kind of equalize things for everybody. There's I'm sure all kinds of wonderful things that can be done with it, and I see and feel all kinds of pitfalls. And I'm sure no one in this call is going to say that they've sorted it all out yet. But I guess if someone could just explain to me, I'm assuming that the co-op is the brainchild of Jesse, and if that's wrong, tell me. But just kind of give me more about what the perspective really is, what the initial goal would be to putting together a co-op.
Well, the concept actually probably came from the Mondragon network of co-ops. I learned about them when I went back to college to finish my bachelor's in 1990-ish. And there was a professor at BYU at the time. His name will come eventually. And he had written articles about the Mondragon network of cooperatives. Well, when I first read about that, I thought, holy cow, this is right up the alley of, what Hugh Nibley was talking about in his Approaching Zion talks. And I saw great potential in what they've done. And the Basques in the northern Spain just put us Latter-day Saints to shame. Their network of worker-owned cooperatives is just remarkable. They have well over 200 co-ops. Most of them are industrial, so they're manufacturing co-ops. And they employ something like 80,000 people. They have their own health care programs, their own retirement programs, their own banks. And their banks are not anything like our banks. Their banks are kind of a combination of an economic development corporation and a bank. And they, you know, they do trainings. They help set people up in co-ops. It's kind of like what I learned about later, John Taylor's brainchild, the Zion Central Board of Trade. It's a lot like that, in fact. John Taylor, one historian said that he believed that the Zion Central Board of Trade was John Taylor's greatest achievement, and that he thought John Taylor would think so as well. The idea was, you know, let's see, let me make sure I'm sticking to your question, Rocky. Would you ask it again?
Well, no, you're fine. I appreciate this. Yeah.
Where did the co-op idea come from? Yeah, so I had read back then the history of the Utah cooperatives and how, unless you've read a history of the Utah economy, you wouldn't know that they were, almost in the 1870s, almost every business in Utah was a co-op.
Hmm.
And,
Hey, sorry, and Jesse, you're fading in and out for me. I don't know if that's true for the other folks, but the last 30 seconds, I'm catching probably what I'm guessing is 50% of your words.
Oh, sorry. Yeah. I'll let the phone sit still and see if that's better.
Yeah, that
clears
my mind.
That's already better.
Yeah.
Okay.
In fact, there's no static now. That's awesome.
Oh.
There
I think
was
it's
really
in how
no
I'm
static.
Oh, sorry. So the history of Utah is just replete with economic experimentation. The church constantly was experimenting with new ways of economic unity. And the co-ops were going gangbusters in the late 60s and all through the 70s. And then they had an economic downturn in the country. And Brigham thought, okay, well, let's go ahead and shift up to the United Orders. And that's when he rolled out four different types of United Orders all over the West. And the vast majority of them, like 80 or 90%, I don't remember the exact number, failed within 2 years, and many within the first year. So obviously the Saints weren't ready. And when I read that, there's a great book for anybody who's interested in reading Economic History of the Saints. It was written by Leonard J. Arrington, who later became a church historian for quite a while.
Right.
It's called Great Basin Kingdom.
Okay.
And,
what's that again? Did you say Great Basin Kingdoms? Is that what you said?
Yeah, Great Basin Kingdom. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And in it, he documents all the economic experimentation that was going on. And we do none of that now. The closest thing to it is the missionary program where they're...
Payment equalization, whatever it's called.
Yeah, that, and also where they pay for return missionaries in third world countries to go to school.
Oh, perpetual education.
Education.
Yeah, that. Yeah. And also I have to admit the church is doing this self-reliance program in third world countries, and they're now introducing it here in Utah, which is nice. All of that's wonderful. My feeling is, the church's economic experimentation, the co-ops, the United Orders, the Zion Central Board of Trade, all of that was shut down by the U.S. government when they implemented the anti-polygamy laws in the late 1880s.
I wasn't aware of the connection there, yeah.
Yeah, essentially it decapitated all of them because the United Orders were led by the bishops and the state presidents who were polygamists, so they had to go into hiding or went to jail. Mm-hmm. And so the co-ops, the ownership of the co-ops drifted into private hands. The Zion Central Board of Trade was exclusively state presidents and bishops, and so that died immediately. And so my thinking is, okay, so Jesus is coming back, and according to Moses, whatever that verse is, 7-something, the New or at least one Zion society, the New Jerusalem, will be in existence when Christ returns. So it makes sense to me, and in fact, I found a new quote today. I believe it was, let's see if I can pull it up real fast, that God is waiting on us. We have to be ready to build the New Jerusalem before Christ is going to say, okay, ready, go. This is Brigham Young in 1861, July the 28th. Just as soon as the Latter-day Saints are ready and prepared to return to Independence, Jackson County, just so soon will the voice of the Lord be heard, quote, arise now, Israel, and make your way to the center stake of Zion. And then there's a quote from Daniel H. Wells in 1878, who basically said the same thing, is the Lord's waiting on us. In fact, a member of the 70, David R. Stone, in 2006, says, we can live as a Zion people if we wish to. And the quote I put on the meeting for today, the discussion by Brigham, there is not one thing wanting in all the works of God's hands to make a Zion upon the earth when the people conclude to make it. In other words, it is totally and completely up to us. And so it makes sense to me, let's go back the other direction. Let's start where John Taylor left off. It was obvious to them that the saints weren't ready for the United Order, so they went back to creating co-ops. And they did that through the Zion Central Board of Trade. The United Orders were led by bishops who were not businessmen. So when they set up the Zion Central Board of Trade, the idea was, let's harness the wisdom and experience of our businessmen and put them in charge of creating the co-ops. So, and I have half a dozen quotes where they come right out and say, this cooperative movement is a stepping stone back to the United Orders. That's how they saw it. And I believe the reason why they could say that was because in a cooperative, the profits don't go to an individual. They grow back to the group. So you don't have what happened early in Utah, where you had a bunch of merchants who were making bank off importing products from the East and selling them at inflated prices in Utah. And Brigham saw that this was creating a class society, the rich and the poor in Utah. And he said, we're not doing this. We're not doing this at all. You know, Fourth Nephi, we don't want classes in Utah. So that's when he got together leading merchants, LDS merchants, and sat him down and said, okay, solve this problem. And they said, well, what do you want us to do? And he said, I want you to solve the problem. Go to it. And finally they came back and said, really, what do you want us to do? And he said, go solve the problem. And so they came up with ZCMI, which was a central marketing co-op. And then they established co-ops in every major settlement I believe there are a couple hundred of them in all of the communities in the West. And so to me, the goal now is, hey, we need to move back in that direction as a people. The Lord's waiting on us, and I suspect, you know, if we can figure it out, if we can move in that direction and show the Lord, look, we're serious about bringing about your will, then I'm confident he'll bless us and help us do the right thing, make good choices, and empower us to accomplish his will in that direction. It makes sense to me that the Lord would pick those people who have prepared themselves to participate in building the New Jerusalem.
Sure.
I want to be part of that. I read a novel. My sister gave it to me when she got married. Thank you, Joyce.
You're welcome.
It's called Added Upon. It was written at the turn of the 20th century by an LDS guy, and it describes life in the New Jerusalem. And I read that as, how old was I, 14, 15 at the time? And I thought, this is how I want to live. This is the kind of society I want to live in. Before that, I had read, of all things, the John Birch Society book, None Dare Call It Conspiracy. You know, and it talks about the corruption of our government and how certain people want to essentially enslave the public for their own personal benefit. Mm-hmm. So then I read this Added Upon, and it describes life in the New Jerusalem, and I thought, man, whatever it takes, I want to live there. And so through the years, I've kept my eyes and ears open for what is more Zion-like than what we're doing now.
Sure.
And that's why when I saw the Mondragon Cooperatives, my Zion radar went beep, 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 beep. Look, this is it. Step in the right direction. So then I learned about what Lorenzo Snow did in Brigham City by reading Great Basin Kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And he started off. By the time he was done, it only took 10 years, everyone in Brigham City worked for a co-op. One of the dozen co-ops they had, and they were doing so well that they would provide housing for the indigent or for the widows, and they would feed the indigent who came through from the railroad and whatever. And they were doing so well that when there was a worldwide recession in 1871 or two, I can't remember what year. They hardly even noticed because they had achieved, according to one historian, about 85% self-reliance. obviously, they didn't manufacture their own iPhones.
You smell that? Yeah.
So anyway, the way Lorenzo Snow started was he set up a marketing co-op in Brigham City. And all the profits went back into the co-op to set up other co-ops. And then those co-ops would sell their products through the marketing co-op, and it would just feed on itself until eventually everybody in the town worked for the co-op, for the co-op network. So it makes sense to me to go back and essentially revisit the Zion Central Board of Trade program, and which was going gangbusters, by the way. They were very excited about its progress until the polygamy raid started. Go back to that, which is essentially a group of businessmen devoted to building co-ops, and then start with a marketing co-op. Like Lorenzo Snow did. So my thinking was, hey, let's do it online and let it grow. So that's where the idea came from. Several places, I guess, is the answer. Great
sure,
Basin Kingdom,
sure.
Warner Woodworth's writings about the Mondragon cooperatives.
Help me, and I appreciate everything you explained. Help me understand, just so far in your concept, what does the model look like? Your sister's name is it Joyce? Did I get that right?
Yes, thank you.
And then Barry Eaton, is that right?
Yes.
I'm trying to make sure I understand. Okay, yes. So let's say Jesse, Joyce, Barry, and Rocky all start a co-op. You've talked about soaps, Jesse. So you're going to make soap. Joyce is. I'm just going to be really misogynistic, saying she's going to make quilts. Barry will make candles, and I will.
That's misogynistic, really? No,
I don't know. Okay.
It's okay.
I'll make snake oil. So what? Let's say we start producing this, and we form a co-op, and we have an online store somewhere, and we start
mm-hmm.
selling it. For we produce it for whatever the value of the goods and services are, our costs, and we generate a profit. Explain to me how that profit it's probably going to be brought back in to buy more quilt material or soap material or snake oil, whatever it is, to produce more and sell more. How do we start bringing people into it, and how do we benefit? Does that mean I'm going to get discount quilts? Am I going to get discount soap? Will you get free snake oil? I mean, how does that work?
I don't know, Rocky. I've never done this before.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
That's kind of the point of the Design Central Board of Trade is to figure out all those details. I can wing it. I can make guesses based on some experience I've had with retail.
Well, maybe not. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Well, I'm sorry. I say, I'm not asking about the hard mechanics of it. I'm just still asking conceptually. Is it the intent behind this is to move towards more Zion-like living and to have commonality? But I guess I'm just wondering. Initially, is the purpose of the profits to expand and to start helping the poor and the needy? Is it to just benefit all the participants in the co-op because they have better access to cheaper goods and services? Their businesses are more profitable. Or what are really the what are the primary objectives of the co-op formation from the beginning?
Probably to be more self-sufficient and just make that principle grow. Hey, this is Amy and Nate Brown. I don't think Nathan introduced that we were here, but we've been here for a little while. So thanks for putting this on.
Welcome. Okay. Great.
Yeah. So, and I don't want to manipulate with all the questions, so I certainly I'll,
Wouldn't you say, Jesse, that it would just be to increase self-sufficiency?
Well, that's an obvious benefit. To me, one of the sets of quotes that I found, for those who aren't aware, I've searched through all the quotes I could find by early LDS leaders about building Zion. And a good chunk of them talked about how Babylon's going to fall, and we saints need to be self-reliant in anticipation of that. If Babylon goes down and we're dependent on Babylon, we go down with it. So one of the benefits, one of the primary objectives, yes, is to increase our self-sufficiency. Now, that's not going to happen right out the door. It takes, obviously, a while to get more independent of the existing economy. Another primary – well, you asked about helping the poor, Rocky. The model, the Brigham City model, they were providing homes for widows. And they were helping the indigents that would pass through town, and everybody worked for a co-op. So there was no unemployment. Everybody who wanted a job had one. So in that content, in that system, there was essentially no poor. Everybody had a place to live. Everybody had food to eat. There were no poor, unless you count the indigents who were passing through.
Sure.
So that is a natural consequence of cooperative enterprise on a community basis. You take care of everybody.
So how does this work? I don't know where everyone lives. I'm in Idaho. I know at least Jesse's in Utah. We all live several hours and hundreds of miles apart from one another, and we're conducting an online co-op. How do we really get to a point where, and maybe we don't. Maybe we're trying to plant a tree that will provide others with shade, and that's okay. But at least at a personal level, it doesn't. I'm not seeing how we will personally have the economic advantage, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay if the co-op's not for my personal economic advantage. I'm just trying to understand it. So how would that work mechanically with people so far apart?
Right. Let me apply my experience with it being an Amazon reseller or Amazon merchant, and I'll just talk through the model as it might work off the top of my head. So you're doing snake oil in Idaho. So the marketing co-op could buy your snake oil from you. You ship it. We'll send you the shipping labels. You'll ship it to whatever Amazon warehouses they need it in. The marketing co-op will help, bring traffic to that listing on Amazon to try to help you get sales. And then, obviously, the marketing co-op has to tack on to cover their expenses and then also profit. The point, obviously, there has to be profit for you and for the co-op, or really it's a charitable. And it's okay for it to be charitable, but typically people would prefer to have a profit.
I'm not pretending like I don't. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying I'm just saying I'm really open to the different perspectives here. That's all I'm saying.
Sure. So so that would be really kind of step two. Step one would I'm just trying to figure out how can we ease into this. And the first thing that comes to mind, although what's her name real quick? Other lady on our group. Annie?
Valerie? Are you talking about Valerie?
Valerie, yes. Valerie mentioned the idea of having affiliate links to Amazon because I buy stuff on Amazon, everybody buys stuff on Amazon. We can have the commissions, so step one half would be being an affiliate. And commissions could come into the co-op, and we can use that to, build a website, incorporate the co-op, do all those initial expenses. And then step one, I assumed, would be for the members of the co-op to buy stuff from the co-op that they already buy at roughly the same prices that they already buy it. And that way, nobody's out any money. You're already buying that stuff anyway. And then step two, or I guess now step three, is then we have members of the co-op start creating products that people actually want to buy. And then the marketing co-op can sell those through Amazon and eBay and wherever. And on the co-op website, and then we would grow from there. So so eventually we would want a snake oil co-op.
Mm-hmm.
So it wouldn't just be you. We would want to bring in other people because I don't know about you, Rocky, but I've been in business for myself for 14 years. And I have to do everything myself because I don't have any employees. And that gets old.
Sure.
I hate doing accounting and paying taxes. Anyway, we would want to grow all of these home occupations into co-ops, worker-owned cooperatives, and just keep growing them that way. And so the profits of the marketing co-op go to create new co-ops. So that's how I see it growing. In anticipation of Babylon's fall, we would want to encourage new co-ops in areas that are essential to survival, so food, clothing, shelter, and energy production.
Sure.
So that, if and when Babylon does fall, we have some semblance of production capacity. I don't have any, I think I'm fairly realistic that this is going to take a long time for us to get to the point where we could actually create a physical community and and be somewhat self-sufficient. There are gobs of intentional communities all over the United States, and some of them are actually prosperous, successful.
Yeah. Some are actually Zion-like too.
Yeah, I know. It and when I see them, I think, "Holy cow, we Latter-day Saints are so behind."
Yeah, sure.
And we're supposed to be the light on the hill, and we've got Gentiles. I actually think the Basques in northern Spain are probably of the House of Israel, but we've got Gentiles all around us doing much better things than we are. We're very hesitant now as a people to do anything economically out of the ordinary. You know, we're like the bucket of crabs pulling each other back into the bucket of tradition or whatever you want to call it. And I just feel like, hey, if we're gonna be ready, if we're going to be ready to build the New Jerusalem, we probably ought to get some practice in. You know, we probably ought to get good at this. So anyway, that's how I see the co-op functioning. We start small, we grow, and along the way, we would obviously want to include God in every step of the way. Our board needs to be people who can get answers to prayer, who, they have Zion in their heart. They want this to happen.
Sure. So help me understand this. I don't. These are exciting ideas, and I haven't heard anything that has sent off any personal alarms in me at all. But one concern I have is, how will the church receive this? I worry because, well, just to be very candid. I hear of. I don't know if their true intent is to seek Zion, but you hear of these people who go off and I'm thinking of the group that went down to Manti and built the commune and they were trying. This was probably 20 years ago. And they were waiting for the Lord to come back, and so you do have some things that are people who are really off and make efforts. Is the church going to say, and even if they don't perceive it like this, even if they say, hey, no, these members aren't apostate, but they should be donating their time and money and resources to the FAST offering or to the humanitarian fund or perpetual education instead of investing their time in building a co-op. Is there any sense?
Well, I do that already.
Going to give it its blessing? Well, no, sure. Right. I haven't heard you say to do differently. I'm not saying that, but will the church be troubled by this? I worry that they might.
Well, here's the thing. I posted on our Facebook group, remind me again why we weren't going to call this Zion Builders. And that was now you've reminded me, that's one of the reasons we were going to call it something else, was out of fear or realism that we might make some local bishops and state presidents nervous. You know,
right. Yeah.
They're not always inspired. We had a group of parents here in the next town over wanting to build a private school. And they had a big group of parents. They were working on it really hard. And a regional rep or 70-somebody came in and told them to put their kids in public school. Now, I don't know if the guy got on his knees and got a, you know, asked God whether or not these people should put their kids in public school or not.
Right.
But you have, you know, you do have humans in leadership capacity.
Well,
so,
I understand that.
I have a little comment when you guys are have a break.
I can break.
I don't want to interrupt you. I just want to, okay. So, Valerie, is Valerie on the call?
I don't think so.
She's not here. Okay, she made that comment that I saw that she said, I would be, you know, if she just saw this and she didn't know you guys, she'd be much more inclined to try to get involved if it had the word Zion in it. I don't think we should be afraid of using Zion because that is our purpose, but just make the distinction and I guess the disclaimer that we are never claiming authority. That's what's going to get in the way. If the church thinks, oh, they think they have the authority to do this, so that distinction just has to be made, that we are not claiming any sort of authority whatsoever.
Yeah,
right.
I think that's a good
but we're
point.
Just, we just want the principles. We just want principles.
We're trying to do many good things of our own free will to bring to pass much righteousness.
Yes.
For the power is in us. And we're agents unto ourselves. Yeah, in fact, that verse, that whole chapter, DNC 58, 26 through 28, that the context of that was actually people going into the United Order. So I feel perfectly confident that I can justify this effort. I don't, you know, again... Go ahead.
Oh, I need to cut you off. I'm not challenging that either. I think I've heard nothing that makes me feel spiritually uncomfortable. I think that it'll be easy to get the Lord's blessing to do this. I love the leaders of our church. I'm not in any way disparaging them, but there's a lot going on, and I can see how they could get made very nervous very easily and quickly if the approach isn't taken. And a lot of what Amy's saying, you know, we need to make sure that we are holding ourselves out as our own individual efforts and nothing that's in any way being specifically sanctioned by the church. Not that we're afraid of the church sanctioning, to reverse the meaning of that word, to sanction us, but you know what I mean?
Well, let's brainstorm really quick.
Let me insert something. Barry just commented, I have to be his voice. I'm watching out for what he says because he can't say it himself. He inserted the initials DSRT. Does anybody know what that means?
I do. Yeah, that's a long conversation. DSRT he and I and another fellow years ago talked about the concept of building a, it's the Hebrew way, you spell Deseret that way, that's Deseret. And the idea is there are three organizing subsets of Zion society, political, economic, and religious, and obviously the church is the religious organization, the kingdom of God is the political, and Zion is the economic. I'm not sure exactly what Barry's point was, but he and I have been talking about that for quite some time, decades.
Well, maybe his point is that you're worried about the spiritual, the religious part of it, fussing about the economic part of it, when really they can be developed independently of each other.
Well, you and I believe that. That's true. I was going to ask, maybe we could brainstorm really quick ways that we could present it to the public that would not attract undue criticism from church leaders. So, you know, if we create a nonprofit foundation, have a pretty website, I don't know. I'm throwing this out there, but.
I have an idea, and Amy, I don't want to monopolize either, so if you've got thoughts or comments, then cut me off. But one thing that just came to mind was, this really offended me about a decade ago, but now I see a little bit of value in it. I remember that when BYU Channel was advertising LDSagents.com, they were saying, hey, come to us, call us, we're LDS real estate agents. If you've got to move into a new area, their intent, their meaning was, we understand you. We know that family values are important. We know where the ward buildings are. We know where the seminary buildings are. So you can trust us. Call us as LDSagents.com. That really put a bad taste in my mouth because I felt like it was inviting members of the church to only trust LDS agents because, you know, everyone else is bad and dishonest. We're the only agents you could trust. And so I didn't like that marketing perspective. But now I'm wondering, you know, really, maybe if we direct ourselves to the LDS members of the church, you know, to the world, obviously, but maybe if it's just a business built on catering to common needs, maybe someone produces baby blessing dresses or prom gowns that are conservative for LDS girls. I'm just thinking of things that, you know, that appeal to the LDS community. So maybe one of the ways that it can be done is just saying, hey, we're here because we know there's a lot of really unique interests and needs for the LDS members of the church, and we're going to provide those goods and services to them specifically. And maybe that's a way of saying, you know, we have a presence here. We're an LDS group, an LDS co-op with LDS members running the co-op because we see a need and an opportunity to provide goods and services that are unique to the LDS culture. Does that make sense?
Sure. Yeah, that's non-offensive, non-scary, non-cultish.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Oh,
love it.
Oh. Can I butt in one more time?
You only get five turns.
You only get five turns? Okay, well, yeah. I get 10 because I speak for Barry, too, okay?
Fine.
No. No, just to back up, back to the beginning for a sec. Jesse, you told us that Rocky was an attorney or is an attorney, and Barry was interested in what area of practice.
I'm an Idaho attorney, and I do mostly criminal defense now. I spent 10 years doing family law and bankruptcy law, and I'll tell you, quite honestly, I am desperately trying to not be a lawyer anymore. I'll tell you my personal story. I have a son who got extremely sick about 6 years ago. He's severely mentally ill, and he requires 24/7 care. We've had all kinds of police shootouts at my home, and I had a heart attack at 42, and it just changed my paradigm, my world paradigm, and I am ready to leave behind livelihood that is built upon hate and discontent and stress and bickering and fighting to find something better. So that's my story.
Yeah. That's an awesome story.
Yeah. I don't have a business background. I formed a few corporations, but I would never want anyone to think that I have expertise in it. I do not. And I've certainly never formed a not-for-profit. I don't think that they're hyper-technical in terms of the not-for-profit. There are just some hoops you have to jump through for the IRS to make sure that they'll honor it as such. A corporation formation is a piece of cake, but I don't, you know, the not-for-profit element is different. And I would tell you this, too. I'm looking to serve and contribute and help. I don't want any managerial effort in anything. I would rather just be a helper and a servant, and I don't want to take on any big leadership role with this. I will follow someone else's lead, and I'll contribute, but I'm looking to reduce the stresses in my life, not enhance them. And so that's where I'm coming from.
Amen. I love it.
Yeah. Yeah. So.
Okay, well, one more. How many do I get? All right. I loved what Valerie wrote about her vision of Zion. And so to me, it would have been what I wrote had I taken the time and the patience to write it out. And what she sees is what I see, is that we really can't build Zion unless it's physical, a community of people living in the vicinity of each other, so that we can trade soap bars and clothing and that sort of thing physically. Here we are, we have this wonderful tool called the internet, and we can ship to Australia if we want to, you know. So while that is a tool that we can use, it's at our disposal now. It may not be in 10 years, but at this point, let's just say, I do like to make quilts, as a matter of fact. That was a good guess. And all right. But it takes a lot of time to make those puppies. Yep. And to pay me for my time, it would be like $1,000 a quilt. It's just not even, I can't even see doing that for the co-op. I'm sorry. But something that does take just as much fabric but very little time is to crochet a rug. And so I was thinking, well, maybe I could crochet a rug for this online cooperative. But what I see happening is what's happening in my ward. And I'd like to tell you a little bit, just give you a couple examples of what happens in my ward on a regular basis. We have a Facebook neighborhood page. So anybody in our ward boundaries and beyond, people are in our ward, but they'll move out, but they'll stay in our neighborhood Facebook page because it's so awesome. We have, there's a woman who is teaching soap making classes for free. She just says, come over to my house Wednesday at 10 o'clock and I'll teach you how to make soap. There's somebody else who he's moving, and he had a bunch of cabinets that he had collected, used cabinets that he was going to put in his basement. He's moving now, so he can't use them, so he posted it online and said, does anybody want these cabinets? One person said, well, I'd like a couple, and the other person says, well, you take what you need, and I'll take the rest, and somebody else says, are they all taken? And the second person said, oh, well, why don't you come and take some? And everybody is so helpful for each other. To me, it's already Zion here. It's already Zion because we help each other. We look out for each other. We give each other whatever we have, including time, talents, money, you know, goods and services. We do that for each other already. And I believe that there are so many different levels of Zion, and that when we promise in the temple to consecrate ourselves, our time, talents, and everything with which we have been blessed, we're doing that now if we have consecrated our lives. I have consecrated my life to the Lord. I will do whatever He asks me to do. And sometimes that means spending time with my neighbor, you know, and doing what she needs me to do, whatever it is. It also includes spending time with my brother and helping him with his dream of building a physical Zion. So that's my story.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I appreciate that. Something you said there, too, I live in a wonderful ward, too, and I feel like, I guess I see Zion in pockets. There are people in my ward, they have Zion in their heart. They would participate in this. Others would scoff and scorn and say that we're apostate. I will tell you that I think that I sense kind of what Valerie says is right. I think it's going to take localization to really get to a Zion place. However, I love Jesse's idea because what I see, I don't live near you guys. I'm not going to be able to participate in trade like that. But I can be part of this co-op, and I can help develop it. And maybe through this co-op, I can find other Zion-like people in my community, show them that it works, let them see it, and build another co-op here.
And I don't know what community, and then anyone who, I don't know where Amy lives, but in maybe in her community, she could do the same thing. So I like the idea of this as being a starting point and building a model, breaking through the pitfalls, finding out what works and what doesn't work, and
right.
then going out and gathering others to our, whatever our respective communities are, to build local co-ops. This could just be a model.
Right, and the flexibility has to be there. We can say, look, this isn't really working. It doesn't feel like it's moving towards Zion. So why don't we change? How can we change this? You know, be mm-hmm. flexible.
Sure.
I also feel that whatever I decide to contribute to this virtual community co-op, it needs to be something that I can contribute to a physical Zion, you know, like making soap or crocheting rugs or whatever. I don't want to do something that isn't going to help the future physical Zion. I want to increase my skills and feel like I can contribute both to the online thing and to the physical thing.
Cool. This is Nick Brown. Is it all right if I add a comment in?
Sure.
So I'm Amy's husband. I'm not on any of the Facebook stuff, but forgive me for that or praise me for that, whichever it is.
Consider you wise, yeah.
Yeah, but thinking this over, obviously, we would not be the first group to try to create a product for the LDS faithful. I think that has been done and done and done and done. It may be more advisable, especially if we're going to be trying to come out with some initial products, to be able to number one, decide and determine products that are within our current scope, meaning if we are not currently producing and making soap at some large quantity, then utilizing that as our first opportunity may not be the most wise. Speaking just, you know, generally, if we have an attorney on the line and obviously very skilled in his services, very skilled and knowledgeable in a variety of different areas, and if, just again, shooting from the hip, but if there was a service side to this co-op mm-hmm. that was available and part of the co-op said, hey, we also have legal advice, and it's legal advice in these categories at this price. Those may be some things that could contribute to the co-op, where, again, most of these co-ops that were successful, whether we want to use the St. George model, the Brigham City model, the Manti model, or the other 198 models, as I've read through them, most of them based on that Gini coefficient, which would be a zero if everyone had everything in common per the scripture, or it would be rated as a 1 if no one was common, the best co-op out there was about a 0.4. And so even those things that we would look at as, wow, if we could only emulate this particular model, I think we also need to do so with our eyes wide open, realizing and understanding that even in those particular models, as fantastic as they were not 100%. And the other thing that, and why I think the virtual co-op does have a lot of legs to it, is the idea that the majority of these co-ops that were successful, it was all just based on time and labor and energy. And if we take what the gal, I forget her name, Valerie, wrote, and again, Amy shared that with me, most of it was just dedicating the idea of saying, if we're going to do this, a family needs to give one day a month to that project. And if we're able to come up with that virtual opportunity of dedicating time to a particular product, and maybe that's what we start with, is launching and trying to understand what products we as a collective group could start with, and then hopefully as others become attracted to the group, they could then come in and say, hey, I am very skilled at wheat production, and I already have a farm, and I would like to, you know, donate or contribute or market this particular service with the co-op. But those are just my two cents as far as it relates to how this could either get up off the ground and hopefully endure much longer than the 2 years which was the average shelf life for these co-ops back in the 1860s, 70s, which again had nothing to do a lot of the time with the super rich, as it were, back in the day, participating in the co-ops. It was typically that they would have a lot of the very wealthy saints contribute, but because of the way in which that money was distributed back out versus the wages that were paid out is where a lot of discrepancy amongst the rich and the poor, as it were, endured and created a lot of strife amongst the participants. So certainly the idea of profitability, the idea of profit sharing, the idea of distributions needs to be discussed as it relates to which model we would all agree to as being the most successful.
Right.
Personally, I don't know if that is the Brigham City model, but the jury's still out.
Sure.
Right. I appreciate
those comments. Yeah.
Sorry.
I was particularly interested in the one day a month idea as well. Well, the offering services on the co-op is also a good idea.
Hey guys, I gotta. If I can chime in real quick, I don't mean to interrupt you, Jesse, but I committed to my family. I was only gonna spend an hour tonight, and I need to get back to them.
Yeah.
So
that's cool.
I'd love to continue this conversation, but I just need to go. So.
Yeah, let's do it on the co-op Facebook webpage, and maybe next Sunday night, if there's interest, we can talk about details. Just one last comment. I have a Amazon business where I sell products that I buy wholesale and resell them on Amazon. Maybe we could talk about the possibility of using that mechanism, that system for creating the co-op and getting people involved. Anyway, so yeah, let's, if you're not already a member of, so now I'm speaking to the listeners of our recording. If you're not already a member of the Zion Builders Co-op webpage, contact one of us on this call and we'll add you in. And we'll discuss some of the details there. And then anyone who wants to be on a call next week, we can talk more details. So thank you, everyone. I can't tell you how excited I am that there are other people who are actually interested in building Zion. It gives me hope. So
yay.
Thank you for your participation.
Do you want to close with a prayer?
Please, go for it.
Oh, you want me to say it?
Sure. You must have been inspired.
Okay. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow our head this Sabbath, and we thank thee for the principles that have been outlined in the scriptures for Zion and the promise that we can flee to Zion when Babylon crumbles. And we're grateful for thy efforts of gathering thy people, and we desire to be gathered. We're grateful for the efforts of Jesse and all those on this call and all others who have Zion in their heart. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we can be of one heart and one mind, that we can forgive and love and work hard and be industrious and be studious in the scriptures as to the principles that we should adhere to. We pray for thy help in our endeavors, Heavenly Father, and a blessing upon those involved. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
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 All right, everybody who wants to leave is certainly welcome. If somebody wants to talk a little bit more, I'm happy to stick around.
Thanks, right, everybody. I look forward to when
we'll come back. Thanks, Jesse.
You bet.
Bye.
I missed something that Barry had contributed, says 7 minutes ago. But he said that perhaps the way to sell this co-op is as a self-sustaining community, as opposed to catering to any single religion. You know, it's a, you know, not talk about it being a Mormon thing, but more of as a self-sustaining thing.
So from what you just said, it sounds to me like Barry's thinking that the community building the community would be front and center. More central to the message of the co-op. I'm not sure. You know, you heard Rocky's question about the concern about other people, you know, specifically church leaders and stuff, thinking we're some kind of cult. That's why I kind of want to work up to it. In fact, there's another fellow, David, what's his last name? He's a multimillionaire. He's trying to build Zion from a different direction. His website is called something Vistas, New Vista, or newvistas.com.
Mm-hmm.
He sold a couple of his businesses, made millions of dollars. And what he's doing is, and this is essentially the model I'm following, which is to create the economic engine first and then build the community. He and I both gravitated to this model separately. He's got a lot of bad press lately, but I hope his heart's in the right place. I think it is. Anyway, so in his model, he's created a bunch of businesses, and to join them, you have to agree that, the profits of all those companies go back to create new companies, and his goal is to have, he's planned it out in great detail. His plan is to have gobs of employees in all of his companies, and then from that group build a city, according to Joseph Smith's Platmap. And I'm essentially thinking the same thing, is not everybody's going to want to move. You know, Rocky probably would want to stay in Idaho.
Right.
I'm pretty sure my wife would want to stay here in Salem. So, you know, building a self-sufficient, I just worry that, you know, the hippies did it back in the 70s, 60s and 70s, and a lot of their communities are still going. And they have an economic engine, but I don't remember the name of the one I'm thinking of, but one of them makes hammocks and I believe tofu, and everybody there works at their commune, works in one or two of those manufacturing facilities on their location, you know, and they all take turns cutting wood, they take turns cooking dinner and all those. I literally, we Latter-day Saints are literally like the crabs in the bucket. And I just am concerned that we'll be lucky to get a community built. And I could be wrong. But, yeah, I could be wrong. So, yeah, my feeling is, you know, let's start small where we can, grow where we can, be led by the Spirit as we can, and build the economic engine first, since, you know, I'm not like David. I don't have millions of dollars laying around where I could buy up a, if I did, I would probably buy up a small town in central Utah and, you know, build a community that way. But anyway, I'm rambling.
Well, I think Valerie's right, though, and I've said this to you before on other podcasts, is that I think it's going to take catastrophe, you know.
Yeah.
I do.
To pull us all together.
Yes. Well, yeah, to destroy what we have first, and then
yeah.
so that we build it back up better.
Yeah. Yeah, that I'm confident that's the case. So, you know, I'm not a defeatist. I do believe that being ready for that to happen, you know, as I mentioned on the Facebook page, Gileadi teaches that Babylon's fall catapults Zion into being.
Yeah.
And the one event creates the other. And so it makes sense to me for us to get on the catapult. You know, start moving in that direction, start building cooperative enterprises, you know, as stepping stones to that.
Right.
So that when the system does collapse, we have some infrastructure in place.
Well, and not just infrastructure, but let's just say there's no infrastructure, that it's all been destroyed because there's no virtual, there's no online store anymore. Let's just
right.
say there's no internet, zero nada. So there's no infrastructure that way, but there's confidence. We have already built it once. We can do it again.
Right. That's a really good point. I'm glad you brought that up.
Thank you. It's too bad it's not recording.
No, it is recording.
Oh, is it? Oh, I thought you stopped it when everybody said goodbye.
No, I knew you would say something awesome, so I kept it going.
Well, you know, occasionally I spout something halfway intelligent. But no, I really feel that if we can at least step forward at not having any idea what we're doing.
Yeah, and I freely admit
that. Start somewhere and change it as necessary, learn from our mistakes, and not give up. When everything collapses, as it will, I believe, then we have the confidence, we have the know-how to do it again, to adapt to our new situation.
Yeah.
And be better at it. And other people are going to feel lost, you know, and we'll say, well, hey, we've done this before. Let's try this, and let's stay flexible. Continue to stay flexible.
Yeah. Yep. That sounds like a good plan.
Now,
alrighty.
Okay, we should probably end.
I guess.
Some of us can talk all night.
Yes, we can, especially about this topic.
Mm-hmm.
Alrighty.
Alrighty. Well, shall we do it again next Sunday?
Yeah, I need to talk about our aunt's visit, so I'll call you.
Okay.